And now, Ben Bailey.
It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such immorality that is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1. Welcome to our study of the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians is all about dealing with church problems that are related to spiritual immaturity. And one of the problems that Paul is going to identify in chapters 5 and 6 is certain sins against the body. Sins against the human body, 1 Corinthians 5, the sins of sexual immorality, which also affected the spiritual body. And in chapter 6, he deals with sins against the body of Christ, the church, by members suing one another. So we might entitle this section, Sins Against the Body, problems relating to that. Well, what is the problem in 1 Corinthians chapter 5? It's a very serious problem. A man has his father's wife, and the congregation thinks they're puffed up enough. They've got enough knowledge and holiness and righteousness that they can allow that to go on and overlook it and say, we're still okay with God. And God says, that's not acceptable. You need to put that ungodly person out from among your midst. Notice the words of 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 1. Paul says to the church in Corinth, it's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you. And such sexual immorality is not even named among the Gentiles. That a man has his father's wife. Here is a Christian man who is now in a sexual relationship with his mother-in-law. Now, my friends, that's a very serious problem. His father's wife, his stepmother, may be even the case. And so here's a man who has his stepmother as his wife, and that is causing gross immorality in the church at Corinth. Now, friends, as we think about this problem, this was a sinful action because based on God's principles, going all the way back into the Old Testament, this was something that God clearly condemned. In fact, it was something that was worthy of death. Look in Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 11. And I want you to notice what the Scripture says about this. Under the old law, God said, the man who lies with his father's wife has uncovered his father's nakedness, both of them shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. My friends, this was a type of incest considered by God, and it was something that was punishable by death. And so this was a very serious sin, but the problem is, he has her. That is, he's living with her, they're sleeping together, they're having sexual relations, and this is causing sexual immorality in the church. Above all that, there is the adultery. If the father is alive and they're divorced or otherwise, then it's a sense of adultery going on there. And so these are serious problems that the church in Corinth is facing. One of the main problems is the church in Corinth hadn't responded properly to this immorality. They're puffed up. They think that they can just overlook it. And Paul says, you should have been mourning. 1 Corinthians 5 verse 2, you're puffed up, Paul says. You should have been mourning. And this ungodly man should have been put out of the assembly. Friends, we can never allow sin to go on in the church and think we can overlook it. If someone's involved in a relationship that's not right, in a wrong marriage, if they're involved in adulterous practices and sinful sexual relationships, we need to deal with that. If people are involved in sins, gambling, drinking, alcohol, whatever that may be, we need to deal with those problems. We can't just say to ourselves, well, we can allow him to go here, we won't let him wait on the table, or we won't let him do this, we know he's in sin, but we're still going to allow him to attend here. Now, we want people to hear the gospel, but to be in fellowship and be an active part of the congregation, such is clearly condemned in Scripture. And so Paul makes it clear to these people. The application is very simple. God says, you need to deal with this. I've already decided on the matter. We can't let these people live in sin. You take care of it. That is what the Corinthians were doing, and thus elders and leaders must take charge and disfellowship those who are living immorally. You know, if we're going to be people who follow the Bible, we've got to follow all that it says. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the Scriptures clearly teach that where immoral actions exist, where sin is persistent and people are in rebellion, will not deal with the sin problem in a God-approved way, then elders and leaders in charge to follow God's commands must be willing to disfellowship those who are in sin. A failure to do so is in essence saying we're better than God and we can overlook that. Even if God doesn't like it, we can deal with it and let that go on. You see, my friends, it's imperative that as Christians, we make judgments on matters of morals and doctrine. There are some who say you can't judge. Paul said, I've already judged. I've already made up my mind on this situation. God's already decided on it, and I've made the judgment. Some people say today that you can't judge, and if you do, you're sinning. I quote Matthew 7:1, judge not lest you be judged. The context of Matthew 7:1, it's not about making decisions on morals and doctrine. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 is dealing with the hypocritical Jews who would say to others, you do this, and then they go do something different. It deals with hypocritical judging, telling someone else to do right, and you then going and doing wrong. That's the kind of hypocritical judging that Jesus condemned. But be sure the Scriptures teach us we must make judgments on morals and on doctrine. I want you to notice the words of John 7 and verse 24. Look at what the Lord said here. Jesus said, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with a righteous judgment. Friends, we have to be brave enough, have to have the courage and the boldness to stand up and say, you're living in sin, we love you, and we want you to go to heaven. And the Scripture says that's wrong. And we're going to have to disfellowship you for the sake of your soul if you're not willing to make it right. Do we want to do that? Not in the sense that we want to make someone feel like they've been punished for no reason, but do we want to because it'll save their soul and because God said so? Absolutely. Now, how does a person then make a righteous judgment? Jesus said, don't judge according to appearance. Don't just look at it and say it's wrong. Judge with a righteous judgment. How do you do that? The Bible teaches that a righteous judgment is always based on the Word of God. Psalm 119, verses 160 through 172, the passages there over and over again teach all of God's commandments are righteous. John 12 and verse 48, we're going to be judged by the righteous words of Christ. And so to make a righteous judgment, we come to the Scriptures. This kind of action is clearly condemned, and thus we stand up and say what God has already said. And in essence, we're really not being the judge. God's already made the decision. We're just saying what He said and enforcing that. And so should a person who's living in an immoral lifestyle, involved in sin and won't repent of it, should they be disfellowshipped? Yes, the Scripture teaches by Christ's authority, by the Spirit of Christ, we must be willing to put those people out of the assembly. Notice the clear teaching of 1 Corinthians 5, verses 4 and 5. The Scripture says this. Paul said, here's what I want you to do. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. The point is clear here. If you're going to follow the authority of God, the Spirit of Christ, Colossians 3:17, you've got to, in truth and love, Ephesians 4:15, withdraw from this person. When you come together in my spirit, by my authority, which the authority of Paul, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37, came from God and the Holy Spirit, we must be willing. When we come together and people are in sin in the assembly, we must be willing to disfellowship them for the sake of their soul. Think about the example of Jesus and Peter. Jesus clearly told Peter, you're going to deny me. And Peter did that. But you know what? Peter realized his sin. Jesus pointed it out to him, and Peter was given a chance to come back. Now, we're not saying you have to disfellowship these people and can't ever have anything to do with them. Scripture teaches we admonish them as a brother. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and 3 teaches that. But we also want them to go to heaven enough that we're willing to follow through with these procedures. And notice verse 5 again. We may deliver their flesh up to be destroyed, but it's for the saving of the soul. We want them to stop their sinful actions in the flesh so that they can save their soul. You know what's amazing about disfellowship is it's not a mean thing. The Scripture teaches it is the kindest thing you could do to somebody who's in sin because you're more concerned about their soul at that point than they are. Now, what's the proper action against this? Notice, I want you to notice from these three passages, I want you to see what Paul says the congregation was to do. Notice his encouragement in 1 Corinthians 5 in dealing with this. In verse 5, he says, I want you to deliver such a one to Satan. Verse 7, purge out the old leaven. Get rid of it. Verse 11, don't keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral. And in verse 11, don't eat with such a person. So you purge it out. You disfellowship them. You don't have anything to do with them. You take them out from among the fellowship of the church. 1 Timothy 1, verse 20, Paul delivered Hymenaeus and Alexander to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. And friends, we need to do the same today. But the interesting thing about disfellowship is it's not always for some heinous sexual sin. You read 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and Paul is there talking about disfellowshipping certain people. And do you know why? Laziness. They had quit working. They were staring up in the sky, thinking Jesus is going to come at any moment, it seems like. And they just given up their jobs, quit taking care of the family, quit working. Why was he about to disfellowship some there? Because of laziness. And so when one remains in persistent sin, hardens at heart, and rebels against the will of God, that person, for the sake of his soul, needs to be disfellowshipped. Now, what is the purpose of disfellowship? It's not just to save that person's soul. It's to take a stand against sin. Friend, God always takes the right stand against sin in Scripture. He tells us what it does to us. Wages of sin is death, Romans 6, verse 23. He tells us what it does to our relationship with Him. It separates that, Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. And He tells us the end result of that. Mark chapter 9, verse 44. We'll be cast into the lake of fire, into hell itself. And so it is to take a stand against sin so that people aren't lost. If people see you, see congregations stand up for what's right, they're going to think twice about getting involved in that sin again. It's also for the saving of the sinner's soul. And you know what? It works. Have you read 2 Corinthians 2, verses 5 through 11? You know that man in 1 Corinthians 5 we've been talking about? Well, they followed Paul's actions. And they disfellowshipped that brother. And Paul now has to write to them in 2 Corinthians 2, verses 5 through 11. He says, you've disfellowshipped him. It looks like in the context he's repented. He says, I want you to receive him back in love and don't put too much on him. He repented. He changed his ways. It worked. Maybe more people are going to be lost today because we're not following what the Bible says on disfellowship. Is it popular? Oh, no. It's not popular with society at all. Does it make people feel good in a physical, emotional sense? Not at all. But is it the right thing to do to take a stand against sin and to help people get to heaven? Friend, it's the only way when someone is that steeped in sin to actually reach them at that point. And so we must do it to follow God's directives on this. Now, another reason Paul offers for this fellowship is to salvage the rest of the congregation. You read 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6, and Paul says a little leaven is going to leaven the whole lump. You can take a rotten apple, put it in the bottle of a bushel of good apples, and before you know it, the whole bushel's gone bad. My friends, this fellowship also is a preventative for other people getting involved in sin. What a message it sends to other members. When someone got involved in sin and we took it seriously and we tried to save their soul, it sends a message that the leaders of the local congregation don't want anybody to go to hell and they're not going to put up with sin. If you get involved in that, you can be sure there are going to be repercussions spiritually. Now, friends, as we think about disfellowship, sometimes people will say, you know, we ought to do disfellowship, but they'll still remain in the relationship, it seems like, with the people who were disfellowshipped. To make disfellowship work, Christians have to choose, after the disfellowship occurs, choose not to have close associations with these people who've been disfellowshipped. We have to make it work by following the principles set out, and that means we no longer fellowship with these people.